All right, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the ancient, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld, even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Let's stop right there and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. We've been studying these fascinating prophecies from the book of Daniel. I pray you help me to preach it right tonight. Oh, Lord, if anybody comes in this building tonight that's not saved, we pray you'll save them. Just give us a great meeting tonight. Keep your hand on the preacher. Keep your hand on the congregation. Keep your hand on the church. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been studying the book of Daniel. And we know that in Daniel chapter 7, just a quick review, in Daniel 7, in the first year of King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. You see that in verse 1. In the first year of his reign, Daniel had a dream. And in that dream, he saw four great beasts. Verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. We already looked at the first three beasts. The first was like a lion in verse 4. That would represent Babylon. The second, verse 5, was like a bear. That represented Media Persia. The third, verse 6, like a leopard. That represented Greece. Tonight we're going to look at the fourth beast. The fourth beast is not like any animal in the animal kingdom. The other beasts were mentioned, lion, bear, leopard, but there's no animal in verse 7. It was so terrible, there was no animal quite like it, no beast like it. We're told in verse 7, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. Now, there's no question that the first beast is Babylon. Now, remember, this beast, a lion with eagle's wings, corresponds with the head of gold in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. I've stated it before, I'll state it again. If you want to understand Daniel chapter 7, you really need to compare it with Daniel chapter 2. We see the same pattern, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar way back in chapter 2, verse 38, thou art this head of gold. So the first kingdom is Babylon. There's no debate about that. The lion with the eagle's wings is Babylon. Now, it's also very easy to interpret the second and the third beast. The Medo-Persia Empire followed the Babylonian Empire. The Greek Empire followed Medo-Persia. Furthermore, Medo-Persia and Greece are referred to by name in chapter 8. Please turn with me to chapter 8. Verse number 20. Daniel chapter 8, verse number 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Of course, the first king, that would be Alexander the Great. So there's no debate, no controversy over the second and third kingdom that followed Babylon. That would be Media, Persia, and Greece. The Roman Empire followed the Greek Empire. Tonight we're going to look at the fourth empire, the Roman Empire. Now here's where there's some debate. The Roman Empire followed Greece. There's no question about that. That's an historical fact. However, Daniel does not mention Rome by name. You just don't see Rome. You see Media Persia mentioned. You see Greece mentioned. Of course, you see Babylon mentioned. But there's no mention at all of Rome. In fact, Rome is not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. The first time we see Rome mentioned is in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. However, there's no doubt that this fourth beast, the fourth beast described in verse 7 as dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, there's no doubt about it. That's Rome, talking about the Roman Empire. Now, Daniel quickly passed over the first three beasts. You probably noticed that. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. He passes over them rather quickly. But you'll notice here in chapter 7, Daniel goes into great detail describing the fourth beast. For example, look at chapter 7, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns, and so on. So there's a lot of detail given here regarding the fourth beast. Let me say this too, and this is what really makes it very fascinating and very, very important to students of Bible prophecy. Much of this part of Daniel's prophecy awaits a future fulfillment. In other words, Daniel was not just talking about the Roman Empire that came and went hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. Daniel is talking about a revived Roman Empire. Daniel's going beyond the days of Julius Caesar and Augustus, going all the way down to the future, to the days of the Antichrist. In fact, if you look at chapter 7, verse 8, he says, they came up among the ten horns, a little horn. That little horn is the Antichrist. So what I'm trying to say is much of this prophecy here in Daniel 7 awaits a future fulfillment, meaning that there'll be a revived Roman Empire, and it'll be headed up by the Antichrist. Well, before we go into all of that, let me give a brief history of the Roman Empire. If the fourth beast is Rome, it will be good for us to understand a little bit about the history of the Roman Empire. The dominion of Rome began with the occupation of Sicily in 241 B.C. That's really the beginning of the great Roman Empire. After that, Rome conquered Spain. And then Carthage at the Battle of Zama in North Africa in 202 B.C. So Rome was growing rapidly back then. After subjugating the area north of Italy, Rome then moved east and conquered Macedonia and Greece and Asia Minor. The ancient Roman Empire dominated most of Europe, extending control to southern Britain, France, Belgium, Switzerland, and Germany, west of the Rhine River. All of that was controlled at one time by Rome. The Roman Empire continued to grow gradually for four centuries, or even longer than that, reaching its height in A.D. 117. Now, its decline, by the way, a fascinating book is The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, for you people who like to read history, but its decline began in the 3rd century, and it became obvious in the 5th century when the Roman army left Britain in A.D. 407, and the city of Rome was sacked in 410 by the Visigoths. There were nomadic tribes of Germanic peoples. The sacking of Rome in 410 AD is seen as a major landmark in the fall of the Western Roman Empire. Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, Jerome, who was living in Bethlehem at that time, wrote this: "The city which had taken the whole world was itself taken." Jerome was noting that it was the downfall of Rome. Roman Empire was coming to an end. Yes, it came to an end, so to speak, but it's definitely going to be revived in the last days. If we take Daniel's prophecy literally, and not just Daniel, by the way, the book of Revelation also, then it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Now, the Roman general Pompey took over Jerusalem in 63 B.C. Pompey, the great general, took over Jerusalem. That's why when we come to the New Testament, we see that Israel was under Roman subjugation. The Jews were being oppressed by the Romans when we read the New Testament. For example, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed." Now, that all the world should be taxed meant the whole Roman world, the whole Roman Empire, should be taxed, and that included Israel. So Caesar Augustus was on the throne in Luke chapter 2. Caesar Augustus, also known as Octavius, is considered the founder of the Roman Empire and its first emperor, ruling from 27 B.C. until his death in 14 A.D. So he was living right around the time of the, he was reigning around the time of the birth of Christ. Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And following the assassination of Julius Caesar, Augustus took the throne because Julius Caesar's will named him as his adopted son and his heir. And from that time on, by the way, since Julius Caesar was succeeded by Augustus, all of the emperors were called Caesar. That's why we hear different emperors being called Caesar. They all took that title after the death of Julius Caesar. From that time, they were all called Caesar. And by the way, again, I'm not sure if I'm making this clear, but the Roman Empire never really died. It never really completely died. Let me give a few reasons why I say that. Julius Caesar became the Pontifex Maximus. Does that term sound familiar? Yes, the Pope calls himself that. Julius Caesar became the Pontifex Maximus in 63 B.C. And from that point on, Pontifex Maximus was one of the many titles for the Roman Emperor. After the fall of the Roman Empire, the popes of Rome took over that title. So the Roman Empire really continued with the Roman Catholic Church. Instead of Julius Caesar and the Caesars being called the Pontifex Maximus, now the popes call themselves the Pontifex Maximus. And by the way, oftentimes you hear the people call the Pope the Pontiff. You hear that? They'll say the Pontiff is coming to this country. That's Pontifex Maximus. That's a title they gave to Julius Caesar and to the Roman emperors. And here we have a Catholic Pope taking that same worldly title. The word Pontifex, by the way, literally means bridge builder. And today the Pope is busy building bridges with the Muslims, with the Jews, with the socialists, with the homosexuals, you name it. All sorts of enemies of the gospel, the Pope is building bridges. Of course, you get on that bridge, you'll wind up in hell. You're not going to wind up in heaven. But now, the German word Kaiser, I wonder where that comes from? Caesar. Yeah. The Russian word Tsar, from Caesar. Now, in 800 A.D., the Pope of Rome crowned Charlemagne the Emperor of the Romans. Think about that. The Pope did that. In 800 A.D., the Pope of Rome crowned Charlemagne the Emperor of the Romans. Later on, the German, Otto the Great, revived the Roman Empire. You know what he called it? The Holy Roman Empire. Yeah, that lasted a long time, by the way, nearly 1,000 years. 962 to 806 A.D., others have tried to revive the Roman Empire. Well, if you study history, Napoleon had visions of doing that. Otto von Bismarck, Kaiser Wilhelm I, then Kaiser Wilhelm II, Mussolini, Hitler. They all, what do we, the Third Reich? See? That's another way of saying the new Roman Empire. Yeah, the First Reich, the Second Reich, so on, the revived Roman Empire. Today, the revived Roman Empire is still around. Today, it's known as the European Union. By the way, you know what one of their symbols is? A woman riding a beast, right out of Revelation 17. Just look it up. This picture's all over the internet. This woman riding a beast. That's exactly what we see in Revelation 17. Now, when they drew up the Constitution for the European Union, there were various proposals to mention Christianity, or at the very least, at least refer to God. But there was so much opposition, it had to be dropped. So in the European Union, in their preamble, in their Constitution, there's not one mention of God. Now, one mention of Christianity. He said it's totally godless. And that's going to be a perfect vehicle for the Antichrist to control. Because he's going to claim to be God. Now, the ancient Roman Empire dominated most of Europe, extending control to southern Britain, France, and so on, as I mentioned earlier. It was quite an extensive empire. And today it's going to be revived in the form of the European Union. Now, having said all that, let's look at our text tonight. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Notice, the other ones are compared to animals, lion, Babylon's a lion, Medo-Persia's a bear, Greece is a leopard. But this beast, Rome, is like no other animal. It's just a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the other beasts. It was diverse, different, quite different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, those 10 horns is very important to understand this prophecy. I'm not sure if without we get into all the particulars, but these 10 horns should be compared to the 10 horns in Revelation chapter 17. And we're told there it's these 10 horns represent 10 kings. Okay, so 10 horns represent 10 kings. Now, today people say, well, the European Union's got 20-something countries involved. Don't worry, when it comes down to the 10 times and tribulation, there's going to be 10 kings in the revived Roman Empire. You can mark it down. Maybe some of these countries will merge and so on. I don't know how they're going to do it, but the Bible says there's 10 kings. It's very clear. In fact, if you look at chapter 7, verse 24, you don't have to even go all the way to Revelation. Right here in the same chapter. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. You know what that one is? That's the Antichrist. Going back to verse number 8. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Beloved, that little horn is the Antichrist. Look at verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell. There's a kept repetition, 3 fell. He said, do 3. That means the Antichrist in his rise to power is going to put down 3 kings. And he's going to be successful in doing that. Anyway, verse 20, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. In other words, he's going to be a great orator, the Antichrist. He's going to mesmerize people with his speeches and so on. He's going to say very great things. Whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. What does that tell you? He's going to persecute God's people. He's going to make war with the saints and prevailed against them. Listen, many, many believers are going to be persecuted and executed during the tribulation. And then go to verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. That's the Antichrist. Verse 25, he shall speak great things against the Most High. He's going to speak out against God. He'll say great things against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. What does that mean, wear out? He's going to keep hounding them and persecuting them and going after them and arresting them. He's going to wear them out. And he's going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, that's 1 year, time, that's 2 years, and the dividing of time, 3.5 years. That's a latter part of the 7-year tribulation period. So the little horn is the Antichrist. And he's going to come out of the 10 horns on the 4 beast. Now the ancient Roman Empire never, if you study history, this is very clear, it never consisted of a 10-nation confederacy. So this prophecy is certainly talking about the future of Rome. 10 horns. So there has to be a revived Roman Empire. 10 actual kingdoms, 10 literal kingdoms, will have to form an alliance during the coming tribulation period. And I think it's just not a good idea to speculate what those 10 nations are going to be. I've read articles, and you see it on the internet, it's going to be this country and that country. That's just speculative. Things change so rapidly. Look what's happening now in Ukraine. Every day there's different wars breaking out and conflicts. It's foolish, I think, now to try to pinpoint what those 10 countries are. One thing we can be certain, it's going to be a 10-nation confederacy. That's what 10 horns represents. 10 kingdoms, 10 countries. And it's going to be a revived Roman Empire with 10 actual kingdoms. And they're going to form an alliance during the coming tribulation period in order for this prophecy and the prophecies of Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17, in order for these prophecies to be fulfilled, there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy. Now, in his dream, Daniel observed the beast, that's Rome, as he devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of the preceding kingdoms. In John's description, in Revelation 13, verse 2, the beast, the Antichrist, with 7 heads and 10 horns, was like unto a leopard, Greece, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, Media Persia, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, Babylon. Furthermore, we're told that the beast got his power from Satan. It says the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority, Revelation 13, 2. So to really understand this prophecy, it's good to compare with Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. By comparing these scriptures, it's very clear the Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. He'll control the revived Roman Empire, and it will combine all the elements and characteristics of Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece, but will be far more dreadful and terrible in his power, in his strength, and in his blasphemy. Lehman Strauss said, Rome at times has boasted that she did not destroy the cultures of the nation she conquered, but rather incorporated them into her own. Now that's an interesting statement. It's true. Of course, that was Rome's, one of Rome's boasts, that Rome didn't really destroy the other cultures, that she just incorporated them into the Roman culture. And that's why in Revelation 13, verse 2, we see that the Antichrist was like a leopard, and his feet like a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. See, all the qualities, all the characteristics of Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. Now the Roman Empire, ancient Roman Empire, was ruthless in its destruction of civilizations and peoples, killing captives by the thousands and selling them into slavery by the hundreds of thousands. Rome certainly was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. But, beloved, the revived Roman Empire is going to be worse, much more dangerous, because it's going to be under the leadership of the Antichrist. I could give you many examples. Let me just throw this out tonight to tell you why I think the revived Roman Empire is going to be so much more dangerous. Revelation chapter 20. You don't got to turn there. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, says, those who will not worship the Antichrist, those who will not worship the beast and refuse to receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, are going to be beheaded. Think about that. Right now in Iraq, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, known as ISIS, and that's an interesting name. If you study mythology, ISIS, and so on, study, go back to Nimrod and ISIS. But anyway, ISIS, they're beheading and slaughtering so many people that even the leader of Al-Qaeda has disowned them. Even Al-Qaeda says they're too brutal and bloody for Al-Qaeda. Now, let me just say this. ISIS is very bloody and brutal. Al-Qaeda is very bloody and brutal. The Antichrist will be worse. He'll be worse. And it's interesting, when you read Revelation 20 and you hear about people having their heads cut off, that was not practiced for a long time. Not since the French Revolution. Now it's very common again. Who's the one who's making it popular today? Terrorists. Muslim terrorists. But according to Revelation 24, it's going to be practiced during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to chop off heads of anybody who refused to take the mark of the beast or worship the Antichrist. Now, in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, Daniel saw the little horn emerge from the head of the beast, and in the process, uprooting three of the first horns. Again, I think it's unwise to try to identify those three horns. The Bible doesn't give us any clues. All we know is that during the tribulation, when the Antichrist will make his move to take over the world, he will have to subdue three other kings before he gets there. We don't know who they are. But the little horn is described as having eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And verse 25 says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him. Who gave that power? Satan. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. The latter part of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Now, I want to keep repeating this because it's so important. Daniel 2 lines up with Daniel 7. In Daniel 2, we have man's perspective on this beautiful image. In Daniel 7, we have the Lord's perspective, these horrible beasts, these violent, deadly beasts. But Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 line up together. If you compare, you see the same outline, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The 10 toes in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream belong to the fourth empire, Rome, represent 10 kingdoms. And they'll be broken in pieces when our Lord returns to establish his kingdom. Look quickly, Daniel 2, verse 42. Daniel 2, 42. Daniel 2:42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. By the way, iron and clay don't mix. What does that tell us? That tells us the revived Roman Empire is not going to last very long. Iron and clay don't mix. But anyway, the toes were part iron, part clay. So, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Or it says in the Scofield Bible, partly strong and partly brittle. It's not going to last. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44. And in those days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What kingdom is that? That's the millennial kingdom. Christ is going to come back and defeat the Antichrist. And he's going to defeat all the enemies of God. And he's going to set up his kingdom, establish his kingdom. And in those days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. The Antichrist kingdom is not going to stand very long at all. We keep seeing over and over again, 3.5 years. But the Lord's kingdom will stand forever. So this is what's in store. This is what Daniel prophesied. This is what John prophesied in the book of Revelation. Daniel said that there's 10 toes. The 10 toes in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream belong to the fourth empire, Rome. And they'll be broken in pieces when our Lord returns to establish his kingdom. According to Daniel 2, verses 42 to 44. Daniel described the 10 toes, part iron, part clay, meaning the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly brittle. Iron and clay don't mix. In other words, the revived Roman Empire is not going to last. It's going to be a colossal failure. And the 10 horns in Daniel 7 correspond with the 10 toes. They represent 10 kings. We see that in Daniel 7. Go back to Daniel 7, verse number 24. And the king commanded... I'm sorry, the wrong chapter here. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them. That's the little horn. That's the Antichrist. Now, Revelation 17, you don't got to turn there. Revelation 17, verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which shall receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, let me say this. I think when we study these prophecies, it can look a little gloomy. Antichrist, revived Roman Empire, brutal dictator, persecuting God's people. But the good news is the Lord's coming back. That's the good news. And both Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and of course the book of Revelation, describe our Lord's return. We just read Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. Daniel 2, 45. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone, that's the Lord Jesus, by the way, he was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the rock of ages, he's the stone that was cut out without hands. He's going to come back and destroy the kingdoms of this world, destroy the Antichrist's kingdom and his confederacy. The Bible says he's going to destroy the Roman Empire. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, that's King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream of something, and the interpretation thereof, sure. There you have it. Look also with me, please, at Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Going back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, we think of cast down as kind of throwing them down. The idea is more of set in place. They were placed in an orderly way. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Beloved, that's God the Father. He's the Ancient of Days. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain. Notice the beast was slain. That's the Antichrist. He's going to be slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, I've heard people say that the Ancient of Days in verse 9 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just set that straight right now. It's not the Lord Jesus, it's God the Father. So how can you be so sure? Well, look at verse 13. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. There's the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven. And by the way, whenever you study prophecy, you'll notice the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in the clouds. All the time you see that. The second coming. That's not with the rapture. I'm talking about the end of the tribulation where the Lord comes back in glory. He's going to come in clouds. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to what? The Ancient of Days. So it'll be a God the Son and God the Father in the same prophecy. So the Ancient of Days is God the Father. Now here we have a very, very fascinating prophecy regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel 7, 9, says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The study Bible, the Scofield Study Bible, margins says the thrones were placed. I think that is the more accurate way to put it. The thrones were placed in order. In other words, they were not really thrown down. We think of it thrown down in a haphazard way, but placed there. This prophecy, by the way, I believe the right way to properly interpret this prophecy here in Daniel 7 is to compare with the heavenly scene in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. You study Revelation 4 and 5 and see that scene up yonder in heaven, you compare that what we have right here in Daniel chapter 7. And just as Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 are in preparation for the judgments that follow in Revelation 6, Daniel 7 verse 9 prepares us for the judgments that are to follow. Look at verse 10. I want you to note these words at the end of verse 10. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Beloved, God has perfect books, and it's all set. Everything's recorded in God's books. God keeps accurate records. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So just like Revelation 4, Revelation 5 are preparatory, they're preparing us for the great judgments that follow in Revelation 6. Here we see this vision up in heaven is preparing us for the judgment that was set, and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days is going to sit on his throne of judgment. Keep your place in Daniel 7, please, and look at Daniel chapter 9, verse number 13. Daniel 9, verse 13. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 13. I'm sorry, hang on a second. I have a long chapter here. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made us not our prayer before the Lord. I'm afraid I got the wrong reference here. So we'll leave that for now. But the Ancient of Days is going to sit on his throne of judgment. Daniel 7, verse number 9. This is God the Father. As I said, God the Son is pictured in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Now, I want to say something else, too, before we conclude tonight. I want you to note this. The word fire, fiery judgment. If you happen to mark your Bible, you can do this with me tonight. Verse 9, fiery flame. And then burning fire. Wheels is burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream. And then verse number 11. We're talking about Daniel 7 here. Daniel 7, 11, a burning flame. Verse number 12. Well, let's just stop right now. We'll go to verse 9, fiery flame, burning fire. Verse 10, fiery stream. Verse number 11, burning flame. Now, this is all referring to the fiery judgment of God. Now, I could preach all night on this. I was doing a little study on this, and so many references to the fiery judgment of God. Of course, hell is a place of fiery judgment. I had to kind of just limit it. Let me just say this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire." So we see that emphasis on fiery judgment, fiery flame, burning fire, fiery stream. The dead like Christ's body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. I'll give you another reference. We recently saw this on our Wednesday night series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "When the Lord Jesus comes back to judge this wicked world, it will be in flaming fire." Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Daniel 7, in this scene of fiery judgment, innumerable saints and angels are pictured as ministering to God 10,000 times 10,000, Daniel 7, 10. Walbord said, "In the glorious presence of God, the books are opened and the judgment is set. This is the hour of final decision as far as the nations of the world are concerned." Now the books are going to be opened, we're told. And the Antichrist and his associates are going to be judged. They're going to be killed. Verse 10. Now, let me say this. We know from Revelation chapter 20 that God keeps the books, keeps the accurate books, accurate records, and the wicked will be judged, every man according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 13. Here in Daniel 7, verse 11, it says, "The beast," that's the little horn, that's the Antichrist, "the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." Let me say this too. Some people say, well, the Antichrist is going to be totally annihilated. He's going to be destroyed. That's not what it says here. Let me try my best to clarify that. It's not referring to annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. The Bible teaches eternal torment. The Antichrist can be tormented. What this is saying here, when it says in verse 11, the beast was slain and his body destroyed, his body was destroyed, but not his soul, and was given to the burning flame. Now, I can give you many reasons why I'm teaching tonight that this is referring to eternal torment and not annihilation. This is very important because some people teach, well, you know, a person dies, they burn up, that's the end of it. No, that's just the beginning of it. And you know, when people talk like that, it really cuts the legs out under the gospel. Why go out and win people to the Lord if they're not going to be judged in hell? The reason they're trying to get them saved is trying to save them from the penalty of sin, which is eternal torment in hell. This is very important here. I'll give you many verses. Let me say this. In Revelation 19:20, you don't got to turn there. Revelation 19:20 says, "The beast and the false prophet." Who's the false prophet? Pastor, you said the beast is the Antichrist. Who's the false prophet? I think it's the Pope. Especially with the one we got right now. He's a real false prophet. But anyways, "The beast and the false prophet will both be cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone," right? Revelation 19:20. The beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 20 refers to the millennial kingdom. So how do you know that? Well, for one thing, six times you reach 1,000 years. So 1,000-year kingdom, all right? We see that in Revelation 20, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now, Revelation 20, verse 10, says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." Beloved, if they were just annihilated, it would say where the beast and the false prophet were. 1,000 years have passed, they're still there. And for thousands and thousands of years, and a million years, they're still going to be there. In fact, the rest of the verse says, "Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's foolish to say hell is not forever and ever, that hell is not eternal, that people are just going to be punished one time and that's it. Not when the Bible uses language like forever and ever and ever. Not when the Bible says tormented forever and ever and ever. Not when the Bible says where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. After 1,000 years, beloved, 1,000 years have passed and the beast and the false prophet is still suffering in the lake of fire and brimstone. This verse and many, many others speak of eternal torment. Now on Wednesday nights we've been studying 2 Thessalonians, and I'll continue this coming Wednesday, but the other night we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9 says, "And then shall that wicked," that's literally that wicked one, come on, the Antichrist, "then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." See, people jump on that too. See, he's going to be destroyed. That's it. Stick with me. He's going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, look, that word translated destroy, that Greek word translated destroy means to reduce to inactivity, to render inoperative, to inactivate. So yes, the Antichrist is going to be rendered inactive, rendered inoperative, inactivated. In other words, the Lord's going to put him out of business, but he's not going to be annihilated. No, the Bible's going to be tormented forever and ever in a lake of fire. Please understand that. You say, well, what's so important about whether or not the Antichrist is annihilated or tormented? Because those who would say he's annihilated will say all sinners are going to be annihilated. You say, well, if the Lord's going to give the Antichrist a break and it's annihilated, then what about your regular sinners? No, all sinners. Anyone who leaves this world without Christ is going to be punished for eternity in a lake of fire. And I believe people who believe that, people who take the Bible literally, are more interested in winning souls than those who just brush it off and say, well, there's going to be an island, that's the end of that. Mark it down. I've studied this out. I've noticed this. Churches who take the Bible literally and believe in a literal, eternal hell are more likely to go out and give out tracts and try to get people saved and go street preaching and soul winning and support missions and so on. More interested in trying to win the lost. But those who say, well, you know, it's no big deal, they're going to be annihilated, that's the end of that. No, my friend. Watch out for that. The Antichrist is not going to be annihilated. Sinners are not going to be annihilated. The Bible talks about eternal torment. Now, getting back to Daniel 7 and verse 12, it says, "The rest of the beasts had their lives prolonged, even though their dominion was taken away." That has puzzled some people. What exactly does that mean? Well, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian empires, they were to some extent continued in their successors. That's what Revelation 13, 2 was teaching. They were continued, they were prolonged in their successors. A while ago, I saw this headline for an article in the Scientific American. You say, Pastor, I know you had interest in science. Well, not too much in this, but I like to read a variety of things. And what caught my attention was the headline. Headline said this: "Effective world government will be needed to stave off climate catastrophe." Let me tell you something about a climate catastrophe. Most of this alarmist talk is a bunch of hooey. But the real catastrophe is people are dying and going to hell. That's the real catastrophe. But we'll leave that alone for now. Effective world government will be needed to stave off climate catastrophe. I found this very interesting. And the reason I found it so interesting is because the article was proposing a world government, and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation predict a one world government. But they say it's going to be headed up by the Antichrist. Now, I'm not going to read the whole article to you, but I will read two interesting questions posed by the author of the article. Here's what he asked in his article. How do we create new institutions with enforcement powers way beyond the current mandate of the UN? That's the first question. Second question. Could we ensure against a malevolent dictator who might abuse the power of such organizations? Wow, you didn't think about that. How can we ensure against a malevolent dictator? Well, that malevolent dictator is going to be the Antichrist. And there's no way to ensure that he's not going to abuse his powers, as you see very plainly from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. This malevolent dictator they're seeking is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 verse 21 says, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." So this is the beast of the book of Revelation, better known as the Antichrist, and there's going to be no way to stop him from abusing his power. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to stop the Antichrist. Only the Lord will be able to stop his reign of terror. We see that in Revelation 19 and verse 19, verse 20, when the Lord comes back. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We see that here in Daniel 7, verse 11. We see it also in Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 25. Look at Daniel 8:25. Now I realize that in Daniel's prophecy, he goes through Media Persia and Greece and then Antiochus Epiphanes. But here he's going beyond Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's talking about the Antichrist. Look at verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Think about that. By peace, he's going to destroy many. Bible says when they say peace, peace, and some destruction is going to come upon them. The Antichrist is going to claim to be a man of peace. The Pope claims to be a man of peace. Watch out for these people who say they're peacemakers. And by peace, he's going to what? Destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. He's going to stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. The only one who's going to be able to stop the reign of terror of the Antichrist is the Lord Jesus when he returns. The Bible's very clear about that. Now, beloved, if you keep up with the news, and I think Christians ought to be well informed, I think Christians ought to keep abreast of what's happening in the world, read the papers, read articles, go on the internet. In fact, I prefer the internet because the mainstream media tries to hide from us important news. And instead of giving us important news, they give us a lot of nonsense about celebrities and Hollywood and all sorts of foolishness. But I prefer reading the internet. But anyway, if you keep up with the news, you'll notice that the proponents of a socialist one-world government often speak of correcting a so-called climate change. By the way, climates do change. We call it summer, fall, winter, spring. All right, so there is climate change. But they speak of climate change as their catalyst for creating a new world order. That new world order is going to be the revived Roman Empire. Make no mistake about it. It's going to be a new world order, a one-world government headed up by the Antichrist. The Bible plainly teaches that. It says it's going to be run by the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. His primary objective will be to force the whole world to worship Satan and his human representative, the little horn, the beast, the Antichrist. Revelation 13, don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you. Revelation 13, verse 4 says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. People say, what's going on in this world? Where are we heading? I'll say right now, we're heading towards the whole world worshiping the Antichrist and worshiping the devil. He said, you take that literally. Yes, I do. I think you want to take it literally also. I'll conclude with a quote from John Walbord. If you want to study Bible prophecy, I suppose he's probably the best when it comes to Bible prophecy. John Walbord said this, the purpose of Satan to take the place of God in this future great tribulation is the motivating power behind Satan's activities today. Satan's desire is to be like God. And that original desire to be like God plunged the universe into sin, Isaiah 14:14. His program has never changed. And he's seeking today, as throughout his career, to lure men to obey him instead of God. In the great tribulation, this purpose will be transparently clear, and after its manifestation, it will be brought into divine judgment. Heavenly